here on time, and then we had technical difficulties. We didn't even get started till about quarter after 10. And what was kind of interesting, though, there was a lot more people here, just an extra 15 minutes. And I just wanted to talk about that. And another thing, how God's going to humble me, is I was going to mention how I kind of half-jokingly said a couple weeks ago that, you know what, one of the things that we're doing as we're going forward in this year, trying to reach this community, is that our services will be a little shorter. And so I said, you know what, if we get you out by 11:10, maybe you can come here by 10. Unfortunately, we're not going to be done by 11:10 today because we got such a late start and we had other things going on. But here's the thing that I wanted to talk about today, and that is that if you're coming here, you know, I mean, that was a joke. Like I said, if you're coming here at 10 because you know there's a good chance you're going to get out by 11:10, then you don't really understand what it is that we do at 10. Even if you come here at 10 to be responsible and punctual, that's good. That's a great reason. It's not a bad reason. But again, if that's the only reason that you're coming here at 10, then we're not really understanding why do we do this music at 10 o'clock and why is it like, you know, 20 minutes or sometimes a half hour? And so we're going to take some time and look at this again. We've talked about it before, but I think for some maybe that don't quite understand it, it will be educational for you. And those of us that do, we need a reminder. You know, even as I was looking over this stuff, it was good for me to remind myself, why has church always had music? You know, why do we spend maybe as much time in music sometimes as we allow me to run my mouth? You know, what's up with that? So we want to look at that. I'm going to take today, talk a little bit about it, and I'm going to have Joel, obviously, he's our worship leader. I want to give him an opportunity to talk about it, and even TK, so you can get some different aspects as to why we feel it's so important that we're here at 10 and what it is that we do. Generally, as we see here, it's called worship. That's what we generally refer to when we come here. Worship is at 10 o'clock. And though music is part of a way in which we do worship, that's one of the things I always like to be careful about. In fact, Joel is so careful about that. He doesn't necessarily like to even refer to what we do from 10 o'clock to 10:30 as worship. He refers to it as music ministry so that we don't think that worship is just singing for 20, 25 minutes. The real definition in its totality of worship is a lot broader than that. Probably one of the best scriptures to get us to understand what worship is would be Romans 12:1 that says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's your lifestyle. You live your life." Remember I said before, another word for worship is offer. We offer our lives. The way in which we live them is an offering, an act of worship to God. I love the way that Peterson translates that same verse in the Message. He makes it perhaps even a little more clear. He says it this way, "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you, of course. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." As an offering. In other words, every human activity except sin can be done for God's pleasure as an act of worship. Everything we do can be done unto the Lord as an act of worship. Jesus kind of put it this way. He said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." That could be all of our emotion, all of our affection. It goes to God. It's a way that you worship Him. And with all of your mind, you give Him all of your attention. You think things through with God in mind, with all of your strength, all of your abilities, everything, you know, God has everything. He made the entire universe. What could I possibly give God that He doesn't have? What could you possibly give that He doesn't already have? You know what you can give Him? Your affection, all of your abilities, your attention, your love. That's one thing that we can offer back to God, and that's worship. In fact, worship can cover a lot of things. It depends what you're worshiping. Here's my favorite definition that I like for worship. Like a lot of things, Keller came up with this. He says, worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages your whole person, your whole being. Now, one of the reasons I like that is because there could be many things that you give ultimate value in your life, that you ascribe ultimate value to. In other words, giving that definition, you can't just divide people up into two groups. You know, religious people that worship and non-religious people that don't worship. You know, oh, I'm not religious. I really don't worship. I really don't worship anywhere. Well, there's always something that you ascribe to as having ultimate value. And that's what your life is about. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's some inordinate relationship. Man, if you don't have that relationship, whatever it is, it could be a good thing, as I often say, it could be a good thing, but what happens is when you allow the good thing to become an ultimate thing, then it's what the Bible calls an idol, and you're actually worshiping it. See, there are bad things we can worship, and there is a good thing that's really only worthy of our worship. There's things that you can worship, and they distort our lives, and there's one thing that we can really ascribe as having ultimate value and totally allowing it to energize us and engage us completely, and it won't distort your life, but it will bring health to your life, bring health to your soul. And that, of course, is God. But it could be anything in our life that we do. It's not about what you do, but it's about who you do it for. Paul put it like this. He said, here's how you can take your life and make it so that it's an act of worship offering to God. He says this. He says, whatever you do, and I often mention this because I like the way Paul puts this. He wants to make sure that you understand it's everything and anything that you do, except sin, of course, you can offer to God, and it can become an act of worship. So he says, whatever you do, whatever. And then he just wants to make sure, in case you didn't get it, he says, whatever you do, that includes what you say and what you do in word or deed. And then he goes again. He says, whatever you do in word and deed, and then just in case we're tempted to start finding loopholes in there or something that maybe doesn't count, he says, do it all of it, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You do it in the name of Jesus. That means in his character, in the spirit of Jesus. You can watch the news in the name of Jesus. Maybe instead of just watching the news and freaking out about all the crazy stuff that goes on, maybe at the end you turn the TV off and pray for the state of the world. How about driving in the name of Jesus? New Yorkers, boy, you need the power of the Holy Spirit on that one. Everything can be an act of worship. God, how about this? Instead of we get in the car, man, I'm late. How about, Lord, let me be a blessing on the road today. Maybe somebody's needs that break, man. They're waiting in the line and, you know, you edge up to that bumper. Nope. You're going to have to go back a couple more cars. You are not slipping in on mine. I'm going to be a blessing. Wave them in Jesus' name. It's an act of worship. You're not doing it for them. Do it for the Lord. You know what? If we really live this verse, we transform New York. Just the Christians. You know, we got to get this off of the cushions and take it out there on the cushions of our car seats. Or wherever it is, it can become an act of worship. Now, how does Paul say we can get in this place where your head isn't all like about the stuff of this world, but you're in a good place so that you can make it an act of worship? Well, we always say it's about context, right? Don't just lift a verse out and take that one. Let's look what comes before it and what comes after it. Look what comes right before this verse. Paul talks about getting your head in the right place, and then whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. What does he start with? He says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell within you. You need to use this thing here. You need to read it. Get it in you. Man, we know all the news. We know all the statistics and sports, a lot of us, and all of those things. But let's get this in here, and maybe we can actually live a life that's like one of worship. But he doesn't stop there. He says, with all wisdom and teaching and admonition and what we heard about the school, and there's different avenues that help all of these things to happen, and one another with, but he says, with this. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to God. Music. It's powerful. I mean, it's what David used to calm an evil spirit that was in Saul. Maybe we need to utilize it a little more to calm that evil spirit before we head out on the highway. What are you filling your head with? What kind of music do you listen to? Listen, I love all kinds of music. I went to school for music. But there is a time, and you got to give equal time that there's lyrical content that feeds your spirit. What do you put on the car when you're in the middle of that jam? You know, it's pretty hard to curse somebody out when the Hallelujah chorus is on your radio, man. But I love that. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart. I like how the Message translates that. He just says this, and sing, sing, sing your hearts out to God. So that's why we come here and why we do that at 10. You know, we think, that's the warm-up, you know, we'll wait till we get the message. The Bible puts as much emphasis on sing, 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 sing as it does the Word of God. It takes the Word and brings it into an experiential place in your life that sometimes just study and reading and hearing can't. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't put it in there. So we're going to talk about one avenue. This isn't the totality of worship. But I'm going to talk about one slice, one very, actually, vitally important aspect of worship that the Bible talks about, and that's music, singing. Three things I want to just drive home this morning. Singing, it's a command from God, it's a connection to God, it's the community of God, and yeah, I came up with that, huh? The three C's of singing. Not bad, huh, for a little podunk seaside country preacher. A command from God. Let's just think about that. Let's just stay on that right now. A command from God. I found this out. I didn't realize this. I think it's second only to prayer, but it's the second most commanded Christian practice in the Bible. And we treat it like it's a warm-up. We are blowing off the second most common command in the Bible and saying, you know what? Joel isn't up here to entertain, you know. Oh, it's some nice background greeting music. Hey, how you doing over there? Hey, turn it down. Joel trying to talk over here. That's how I'm here. Joel isn't up here providing background music for people to file into.
He's fulfilling a command in the Bible. He's under direct orders, not from me. And guess what? We are too. We're under direct orders. It's a command in the Bible. There's something like, I don't know, close to 100 commands in Psalms alone. Here, let's just look at a couple. Look at this one, Psalm 33. Sing. It doesn't say, hey, you know, if you have a chance, if you have a good voice. Sorry. Sing for joy in the Lord. It's fitting. It fits you. It fits your spiritual need. It's fitting to you. It's fitting for the upright to what? To praise Him. Sing for joy and praise Him. Sing. There it is again. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully. That's why we hired Joel. Okay? You got to have somebody that knows what they're doing so they can help the rest of us. Joel is under command to play right notes. The rest of you just have to sing with right hearts. That's it. It's all God asks. But something transpires within you. Try it. You'll like it. It's a command in the Bible. God's not going to command you to do something that isn't good for your soul. Let's look at another one. Psalm 100, famous one. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with singing. Isn't that wild? It's not for background music to enter the church. It's actually music to enter the throne room of God. It's one of the ways in which we make entrance into the presence of God. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say come before Him with Greg preaching. Doesn't say come before Him in your small group Bible study. It says with singing. There's something about music is one of the most powerful spiritual entities. And man, you study history, you'll see how they used it all the time. Hitler knew, man, if he's going to have to get the hearts of the people, we're going to have to get a hold of the music. Some of those marches, man, even though they're old, you could still hear them. It's like, whoa, you know. That's how you grab the hearts of the people. And there's somebody else who wants to grab your heart. Jesus says all He's interested in is steal, killing, and destroying you. Jesus has come, and He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. And one of the ways you're going to be able to make entrance into that place to begin to experience that abundant life is what? Through music. Singing. It's fitting. It fits you. It's all over the Psalms. I'm just going to read off a few more. I'm not going to read all 100 of them, but here's a few. All right? Psalm 98:5, make music to the Lord. Command. With the harp and the sound of singing. Psalm 9:11, sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what He's done. Here's just a couple more. Psalm 34, sing the praises of the Lord. You, His faithful people, praise His holy name. I love this last one here. Look at this. Psalm 47:6, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Think He wants us to sing praises? I mean, what part of that do you not understand? I mean, that's four times in one verse. Music's a big deal to God. He created it. It got kidnapped, man. It got hijacked by the world for something it was never created to do. God wants His people to experience it. Once again, for the very purpose by which He created it for. That New Testament verse in Colossians, I love that. You know, so hymns, spiritual songs, making music to the Lord. Paul says it again, just slightly different, to the Ephesians when he wrote a letter to them. Look at the way he puts it in this one. This is pretty interesting. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, craziness, immorality. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And here it is again. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns,
and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Paul makes a statement about not being filled up with alcohol, but being filled up with the Spirit. And right on the heels of that, he tells you perhaps what the result of that being filled is, or we could even say how that takes place. Be filled with the Spirit, and then he doesn't say, go to Bible study, go hear preaching. On the heels of talking about being filled with the Spirit, four terms, and every single one of them is about music. It's a big deal, people. We want to see power in this congregation. We need to take prayer more importantly, but I'll tell you what, I think there's an inseparable twin in a certain way. It's called singing, music ministry. It's an avenue of worship that we absolutely have to start taking more seriously if we want to really see the true manifestation of God. Eric showed me something. He goes, you know, we talk about the manifest presence of God. You remember in Solomon in the temple? They were worshiping, and it said the Shekinah glory came into the temple. It was so intense, they had to leave. You want the service to end early? Worship really intense. The glory gets so heavy, you just go home. You know? You leave it up to me, you'll probably just get a good nap. You know? But we do have CDs in the back, so you can listen to my messages in your waking hours. Why do you say that? But that Solomon and the glory, the Shekinah came down. It was so intense that they actually had to leave the temple. And I had a point, and I don't know, were any of you guys listening? I don't remember where I was going, but we'll just pick it up here, all right? In other words, they had the Shekinah glory in there, and Paul is saying that there's something there. Why would Paul use the example of getting drunk and then right next to that put being filled with the Spirit? I always thought, well, it's a contrast, you know? You're being filled with both things, and one thing makes you immoral, and the Spirit makes you moral, you know? And that could be. But I saw something else, a comment, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool. Instead of trying to look at the opposites, maybe there are some things that are similar that he's trying to get us to understand. Now, of course, I've never drank too much in my entire life, but I've heard, actually, the first place I ever went in Point Lookout, 36 years ago. Lived in New York at the time, and I had some buddies that band I was playing with, they lived in Long Beach. Hey, you want to go to Long Island? Yeah, let's go. So I went to Long Island, 1979, and I'm in Long Beach. He goes, yeah, let's go up here. He goes up to Point Lookout, and there was a place called the Alamar. It was a bar. It's no longer here, in Point Lookout. Could you imagine? God must have been cracking up. He doesn't even know there's a community church in this town. But one thing that happens when you drink is you feel happier sometimes, and you also get bold, right? They call it beer muscles, right? You know, it's like the little wimpy guy comes in, and you got the big bully in the bar, you know, and the little wimpy guy, after he's had a few, you know, he goes over to the big guy. I'm not scared of you, man. You know, one of those deals. And it does. It brings boldness. Well, you know what's interesting? So does the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Peter was a wimp, man. He denied Jesus 3 times. And then he got filled with the Spirit, man. He was bold. They call alcohol a depressant. And I just thought that meant because it makes you depressed, which it can, because, you know, you get your beer muscles up, you wake up the next morning with cracked ribs and black and blue eyes. It's kind of depressing, you know, not to mention the huge headache, the way it destroys your mind. The only reason it makes you feel better is because it's ruining brain, it kills brain cells, right? Oh, there goes another one. I feel better already, you know. Man, that's scary stuff, you know, But the point, the thing is that a depressant, it doesn't necessarily mean that it depresses you, but what it does is it suppresses your ability to deal with and understand reality.
That's the reason you're happy. You're not thinking about the consequences. It makes you less aware of your surroundings. So what it does is you makes you less in touch with reality, so you feel better. But see, when you get filled with the Spirit of God, it puts you more in touch with reality. Is there anything that is a greater reality than God Himself, who created all reality? And what does He say? You want to get further into the reality? Sing hymns, spiritual songs, psalms. Sing, make music in your heart to the Lord. Making melody. See, if you're in the military and you got a little platoon there, maybe a dozen guys, and you find out that there's 200 enemy soldiers heading your way, you really kind of have two choices, right? You could either just get less in touch with reality so you feel a little better and more bold and take a shot of something, you know? Get a bottle of port, you know, and we'll deal with this, you know? Or you could do reconnaissance and find out that there's actually 2,000 friendly troops only a mile away, and you can signal them to come in. Man, you're going to feel confidence, but it's confidence that's grounded in reality. People, when you begin to sing, you enter into the presence of God, you start feeling depressed, you start feeling overwhelmed, you begin to just put something on singing. You get here at 10 o'clock and come here with the intent, man, God has commanded me to sing. I want to press in. I want to experience His presence. I don't want to just hear about it, man. I need to be empowered, God. I'm going to lift You up and look for You to do something significant within me. Guess what? You tap in to more, a lot more than just 2,000 troops. You remember Elisha? He was with his servant. And he was overwhelmed because there was this huge enemy army against him. And Elisha said, God, open his eyes. And God actually opened his eyes for a second. And it says that those that are with us are a lot more than those that are against us, because there was a whole nother realm. There's a whole nother realm, people, we could tap into in one of the ways. Is through a musical avenue. The psalmist often refers to a heavenly host, myriads of angels. Peterson calls it God's angel army. Man, you start becoming more aware of the spiritual reality when you use God's spiritual avenue of music. Remember when the enemies did a number on Paul and Silas? They did a number on them, man. Remember this? Acts 16, the chief magistrates tore their robes off, tore Saul and Paul's robes off, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison. Man, if there's ever a time you could use a bottle of port, it'd probably be then. You know what happened. I'm going to get drunk with wine. They're looking to get filled with the Spirit. So what did they do? Start a Bible study? That's not a bad idea. Great thing. But in this particular instance, next slide. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and singing hymns of praise to God. And there came a great earthquake, and immediately the prison doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Things happen. Man, what kind of prisons are you sitting in right now when you feel overwhelmed, man? There's some stubborn habit that depression maybe that just comes on you and it won't leave you alone, man. There is something powerful about putting on Christian, biblical-based spiritual music and just immersing yourself in it. It's singing God's beliefs. It's singing our beliefs. It's something about studying your beliefs. It's something to preach the beliefs. But man, the Bible says there's something powerful when you sing them. It's powerful. It connects you to God. I wonder, you know, it loosed the chains right there in that prison. What kind of chains could be loosened right here in this community if we start to take our worship really seriously? Maybe something will break. Is it only for Paul and Silas for historical information to us, or is it really true for today? So let me just review the last. We're going to finish up now. Singing, it's a command of God over 100 different places, all over the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms, everywhere in Psalms. It's a connection to God. It connects us to God. And last, it's the community of God. It's the community of God. There's a Psalm 95, from what I heard and what I've read, is considered by many commentators to be the classic text about biblical worship. It's the Venite, I think they call it. It's like the Latin term that says, O come, because that's how it starts out. O come, that's the Latin word that means, O come, let's come before the Lord. And here's what it says, Psalm 95. It says, come, let us sing, there it is, for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Look at the emotion. You know, again, worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something, and ultimately God, of course, that energizes you and engages your whole being. Look at, they're completely engaging themselves. Music is not the only avenue, but it's certainly one of them where it can engage your whole personhood. You shout aloud. You sing for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. But it's not just a big party either. It's something that is to work deep within us. Look at the next part. There's submission that comes apart. You realize who's in charge here. Come, let us bow down and worship. Yes. But let us kneel. Look at the terms of submission here. Before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. Bow. Kneel. Those are important aspects of worship. They bring us into understanding who's in charge. But also who's our help. But the most important thing of this verse, you may not have even noticed because it's so obvious you don't see it. You know, the old, you can't see the forest because of the trees. I'll help you out a little bit. I put some emphasis on it. Look at this. Come, let us. It's a group activity. Sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. The second part that we looked at before. Come, let us. Community, there's something powerful when you come together as a group. Come, let's bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. He's not just a God. He's our God. That implies relationship. You're his people. He wants us to know him. One of the avenues it deepens is through this avenue of music that is a part of worship. We are the people of his pasture. It's we, it's us, it's our, it's this whole thing where we're coming together, we're engaging and energizing our hearts and our minds together. It's just so important. I think there's something just so very powerful about singing our beliefs. It's commanded in the Bible to do it as a group corporately. We're commanded to energizing the whole church body. Do you remember Jehoshaphat? I'm not going to go through that story, but I just love the one scripture in there. You know, they were surrounded by enemies, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And what did they do? They didn't even get their weapons together. God said, no, don't worry about sharpening all your weapons and everything. He goes, I want you to take the singers and put them out front. That's how powerful it can be. 2 Chronicles 20:22. When they began singing and praising, The Lord set ambushes against their enemies who had come against Judah, so they were routed. Why? They learned the power of music when it's done in the character and spirit of God Almighty. If we could just get a vision for this. You know, it was so nice this morning just to have a few extra. Let's face it. If God gives us grace and we actually get a couple people to show up from town, isn't it going to be so much more powerful if they come at 10 and it's not like three people, you know, me, Joel, pastor, and a couple of you? And they're like, oh, geez, I know some of you even said to me, you came at 10 and you thought you got the time wrong. Oh, I thought it started at 10. Oh, no, it does. Oh, really? Okay. You know, I mean, how powerful could it be if we're not just here on time, but we're here because we're hungry for God? We understand the power of music and us coming together and lifting Him up and knowing that something is going to happen. God's going to do work in us, and they can come in here and actually experience a presence. Man, when I'll never forget one of the first times I went to a church that understood the power of music. I'd only experienced really more formal venues up until that point. I have nothing against formal venues, but I got to tell you, when I immersed myself within that context, something came over me. I realized my hands were raised. I was like, wow, look at this, man. You're like a fanatic. It wasn't like, oh, that's what they do? Okay. There's something that comes on you, man, and it's like you're not even, you know what, it gets rid of your self-awareness. We're so darn aware of who's looking and what. Man, when God comes on you, it gets rid of that junk, and that was the first slide, right? It's all about Him. Is it really? You know, it's tough because we all have such different musical tastes, too. And, you know, perhaps Joel and I, we need to think more about it. We're trying to get a hymn in on the offering and maybe put it in other places. I know those are so meaningful for people like Astrid and other people. But the bottom line is, really, really, if it's all about Him, then why do we say, I don't like that song? Oh, we weren't singing that for you. Were you singing it for you? You ever hear that term? It's for an audience of one. When you see the angels singing in heaven, there's just no light. It's about God. The 24 elders and these wild-looking creatures, and they're just singing, you know, God, you're worthy to receive glory and for your pleasure. It's for His pleasure everything was created. Well, I didn't really get any pleasure. It wasn't for your pleasure. We come in here, somebody enters in, and you have that critical mass of people just worshiping. Man, that could be as powerful, sometimes more powerful, than the message itself. What is the point here? Is it to hear about God or to actually encounter Him? God's given us a great, great avenue. Psalm 22:3 says that He actually inhabits the praises of His people. He's enthroned. It's almost like He comes in that atmosphere. You know, you ever go somewhere and you just don't feel welcome. Nobody says anything to you, and they're all ignoring you, you know, and it's like, man, I really didn't want to come to this party in the first place, you know. Maybe sometimes Jesus feels like that. You know, we're all kind of ignoring the music. We're all doing our own thing, and He doesn't even really feel that invited. Man, let's make this a place where He can't help but come in and begin to inhabit our praises. Our praises, because it really is all about Him. It really is. I don't know. I can't. Let's just end with a song, then, right? Where's Joel at? Is he? There he is. Why don't we just end with a song? Let's really sing it to Him. You know, if you're like me, He's the only one that's going to want to hear me sing anyway. You know? So sing it to Him. He delights in it. There's something that breaks in us that reaches into us when we do that. Let's stand. Father,